If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Jude. We'll be looking at the final two verses from this book of Jude. In Jude 1, we're going to look at verses 24 to 25. Lord willing, next week we're going to introduce to you the book of Philemon. It's a fascinating journey we're going to go through, but we're going to conclude this book finally today. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. What a remarkable benediction to this book. It's a benediction often used in services, quoted, probably the most familiar two verses in the entire book of Jude. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of them and the exposition of them. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence today and say a hearty amen to what these final words of Jude reveal. You are the only glorious and majestic God who is worthy of our praise and worship forever. We thank you so much for your grace that is able to take the stockpiles of sin and wash them whiter than the stockpiles of snow. We thank you for your goodness. You've been good to us this winter. You've given us great moisture. Much of the nation is still under a drought, and yet you have seen fit that we've had plenty of moisture come our way, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your sovereignty that has watched over us and brought us through 2013. We thank you for your protection, your provisions, your purposes. We thank you for this church and your people who have been part of this ministry. And we continue to pray for this ministry, and we pray for those who are supporting it, who love it, and who are behind a ministry that's focused on the Word of God. And we pray that we would see great increases in all areas of life in 2014. We ask that you would increase our spirituality, increase our effectiveness, increase our numbers. Lord, we're not able to do or accomplish much, but as this text clearly says, you are able. And we pray by your power and by your majesty and by your glory that you will show yourself strong in our lives and in this church this year. We pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. Well, it hasn't been that long ago that we came through another Christmas season. And it's a time that I love. I remember as a little boy lying upstairs with my brother, we'd be every hour or so asking our parents if it was time to get up. We would go to bed Christmas Eve knowing that by morning there would be presents under the tree. We didn't have a lot of money, but our parents always made Christmas very special. I like the season. I'm kind of like Luther in that. Martin Luther just loved the Christmas season. There are lights and colors and great music of the Christmas carols, sales in stores. I don't mind the hustle and bustle of all the people that are out because Mary does most of the shopping, so that's why I don't mind it. The one thing that I love the most about Christmas is that it is one time of year in which you're going to hear something about Jesus Christ. In some ways, Jesus Christ is going to be honored. You cannot dodge that theme. Now, I know there's a battle over that theme, people trying to remove him, but even in that, they still have to discuss him. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is still being honored all over the world. In fact, in 2013, there was a record of 2 million people who visited Bethlehem to see that little town where Jesus was born, which almost doubles the number of the people who visited it in 2012. So Christmas is a time that does truly honor the Lord. The problem is many people do not really know who Jesus Christ is. But you don't have that problem if you carefully analyze the last two verses of the book of Jude. And when we turn to the last two verses of the book of Jude, this is a high holy text. This is a text that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ at the highest possible level. It's an amazing conclusion to a remarkable little epistle. And keep in mind, at one time, Jude here, who's the half-brother of our Lord, didn't even believe these things about Jesus Christ, but he obviously came to understand them. Now, Jude has written this powerful little epistle and warned believers, be on the lookout for immoral, heretical, religious people who try to creep into the church and convince us that there's nothing wrong with pursuing a lifestyle of sin. We are to be people who contend for the faith. We're to contend for truth. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a promotion of what was called free love. It was a time in which it was called a sexual revolution. It was supposed to produce freedom and happiness. Well, as you look back on that time today, it didn't bring people happiness. It brought them misery. Marriages collapsed. Diseases spread. Abortions skyrocketed. Suicides began to rise. Life without God just doesn't work. The fact of the matter is, life on the fast lane is a dead-end street. Now, here we are moving into 2014, and there's a new push that's going on to promote immoral and abnormal behavior that tries to remove truth about God, truth about Jesus Christ, from even Christmas. And as believers, here we are living in a world like this. And if we're not careful, we can get pulled off track and we can get pulled down. That is why this book of Jude is so important. I think this book of Jude clearly teaches us that as the church age nears its conclusion, there are going to be these tides, these winds of doctrine that will tug at people. There will be immoral behavior and arrogant religion and worldly-minded focus. Just recently, a pastor from Grand Rapids is saying that he gets his messages from understanding the rock world and pop culture. And there's going to be more of that that we're going to see come to the forefront as we near the end. So how do we keep from being depressed? How do we keep from falling? How do we keep going forward in a world that's going crazy? Well, Jude basically says this. What God's people need to do is they need to keep their focus on the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only God Savior. He's the one who's able to make our earthly and eternal lives joyous. Now, when we come to the final two verses of the book of Jude, we come to one of the most famous doxologies in the entire Bible. You've probably heard this doxology more at church services in your lifetime than you'd even realize. But this is a text that exalts Jesus Christ. As we mentioned, it was written by his half-brother who at one time didn't believe in him. And this is a text that really does tell us, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. So if we want to move in a way that honors the Lord as we're moving through the mess of this world, we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. I love a story that was told by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. Dr. Johnson said he believed that most worship choruses that he heard were theologically worthless. He said, most of the worship choruses repeat words over and over again which do not in any way give us a theological undergirding that would help our lives any way, shape, or form. But he said one of the choruses that he did kind of like was the chorus we just got done singing, Majesty. But he also observed that even that chorus is a chorus that comes from Arminian theology. And he said if there's anything that should promote the great trust in the sovereignty of God, and if there's anything that should promote a belief in the security that we have in our relationship with Christ, it is a chorus that is designed to honor the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jude does here. He honors the majesty of Jesus Christ in these final two verses. And that's pretty obvious. He's no Arminian. And if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to take a hardcore stand for Jesus Christ. We need to take a hardcore stand for eternal salvation. Now let's refresh our memories. It's been our while, but as we've gone through this book, Jude has used a series of illustrations of a bunch of religious failures. I mean, he used a series of illustrations of people who seemed to start out and they just got way off track. Israel failed, verse 5. Angels failed, verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah, they failed in verse 7. Then you get into verse 11, and Cain failed, and Balaam failed, and Korah failed. And most of the people that he's been talking about are people in the religious world who were immoral, godless failures. But there's one who never failed. There's one who's always been perfect. There's one who cannot and will not ever falter. And that one is Jesus Christ, and we need to keep our focus on him. Now, these final two verses have been debated in the world of theology, whether or not it's a prayer or a series of declarations, and I think it's a series of declarations that Jude is making, and there are five of them. Declaration number one, Jesus Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Notice verse 24 says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. I'll tell you, here's a great, great New Year's theme for your life. God is able. Boy, there's a statement to live with through 2014. God is able. In any context, any situation, any circumstance, God is able. And what God is able to do here is obviously he's able to keep us from stumbling. And the risk is there. I mean, he just listed a series of illustrations from people that just got way out of whack in their relationship with God. So the risk of falling and the risk of stumbling is great. We can fall and stumble doctrinally. We can fall and stumble spiritually. We have the potential of falling and stumbling morally or emotionally. This is a world that promotes the idea of falling away from God. This is a world that promotes the idea from moving away from anything that relates to God. But God can keep us from that. And I don't want you to miss what is said here. You're not able to keep yourself from stumbling. I'm not able to keep me from stumbling. Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Now, Jude had discussed a godless, immoral world that even works its way into religion. And the one person who's able to keep us on track and keep us from faltering and stumbling is Jesus Christ. And that's the point we better grasp. Jude knew it, and he knew the importance of it. Now, most of us have to learn this lesson the hard way. And the way we learn it is we give it our best, and then we fail. And then we end up confessing. And it finally begins to dawn on us, what I'm trying to do just isn't working. So then we get another idea. The idea is maybe I ought to go to God. And maybe I ought to go to God and ask Him, lead us not into temptation. Maybe I ought to go to God and ask Him, created me a clean mind and heart. Maybe I ought to go to the Lord and ask Him, God, I want to finish a winner and I need your help and I need your guidance to be able to do that. And all of a sudden we learn God is able to keep us from stumbling. We're not. Now, it's interesting to me that the construction, I think, is worth parsing because the verbal keep means keep in the sense of being our guard. So what is stated here is that there is the potential of Jesus Christ constantly guarding us and he's able to watch over us. And it's a passive voice, which means he's able to make us the recipient of this action. So the emphasis here is Jesus Christ is the only one who can guard us continually all the time and make us the recipient of the not stumbling action. So you see, what is stressed here by Jude is, in a world that's just pursuing all kinds of stuff, the one person who's able to keep you from stumbling is Jesus Christ. The one person who can make you sure-footed in situations when the rest of the people are faltering is Jesus Christ. So Jude says, before I stop writing, I want God's people to realize you're living in a world that can trip you up. You're living in a world that can get you off track, but don't be fooled. No person is able to keep himself from stumbling himself, but there is one who can. In fact, Paul would say, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And with all of these things that can trip us up, the one person, the only person who can keep us from stumbling so that we don't trip up is Jesus Christ. And the privilege of being kept from stumbling is the work of Him. Now, there are a couple of significant points I want to make before we move on. First of all, the one who is able to keep us from falling into depraved sin is Jesus Christ. And so, if we're going to move forward in a world that isn't moving forward in its relationship with God, we're going to need to keep our sights fixed on Him. We're going to have to focus on Him and His Word all the way through the world. This is a world filled with lies. It's a world filled with greed and lust and stealing and murder and jealousy and envy and immorality. And if you want to walk through this minefield of a world without getting scarred or blown to bits, you're going to have to keep your focus on Him and ask Him to guide you and guard you. He's the one who has the power to do it. Secondly, this, along with the last statement of this verse, establishes our eternal security. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about falling away from your status as a child of God, because Jesus Christ is the one guarding you all of the time as His child. In other words, our security of going to heaven has never been found in ourselves. It's always found in Him. Those who think they can lose their salvation think security is found in them. We don't find security in ourselves. Our security is found in Jesus Christ. And He's the one who's able to keep us from stumbling and losing salvation. Which brings us to the second declaration. Christ is able to make us stand. Verse 24 says, and make you stand in the presence of His glory. You don't want to miss what is stated here. Christ is able to make a stand. Again, the emphasis on Jude is you can't make yourself stand. He came to realize this. Now, this was a young man who was brought up in a very religious, strict Judaistic system that basically had traditions and rules that they demanded that people follow. And most of the people alive at the time believed it was within their ability to accomplish spirituality. And Jude said, I found that isn't right and it doesn't work. The person who's able to keep us from falling and stumbling and the person who's able to keep us from stand is not ourselves, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three qualifying ways in which Christ is able to make us stand. First of all, he's able to make us stand in his glorious presence. That's what he says. He can make us stand in the presence of his glory. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, he asked God the Father to see to it that all of his family members would have the privilege of coming to where he was and see him in all of his glory. The work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is so complete and guarantees that we will actually stand in his presence. Now, there are lots of things that can be thrown at us that we can worry about this year. And there are probably some things we do worry about. We can worry about our health. And we can worry about our children. And we can worry about our retirement or our money or our jobs. But there are no worries. No worries whatsoever when it comes to where you are going to spend your eternity if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are guaranteed to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the presence of his glory. He is able to make you stand there in his presence. The second qualifying way is Jesus Christ is able to make us stand blameless. Verse 24 says that, and his glory blameless. And that word blameless means you can stand before him without any fault, without any blemish. Now, if we're honest here today, every one of us will be quick to admit I've got many blemishes and many faults. We're all born with a sin nature. We're born into a sinful world. We're trying to slug it out in a sinful world. And the fact of the matter is we've all sinned. Our minds, our hearts, our lives have been spotted with many blemishes, many faults, many failures. We're all leprous. How would it be possible for us to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and be there without any fault or blemish? You know, at the prayer breakfast Friday, we were talking about the fact that if you just take grace age teachings from the scriptures, you can prove yourself guilty time and time again. Just take grace age teachings, challenges that were given from the Word of God. For example, we said, we used some challenges, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, is there any husband that's done that all the time? Love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, is any husband willing to say, yeah, oh yeah, I've measured up to that. Wives, submit yourself and to your husbands. These are grace age teachings. If you're an honest wife today, you'll say, well, there have been times I really haven't done that. You have to admit that. How about this one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Comes out of Romans. Grace age instruction. Is there anyone here who's loved their neighbor as themselves? Be devoted to prayer. There's one that is in multiple passages. Be devoted to prayer. Wouldn't we all admit here we really haven't measured up even to the grace age stuff that's been revealed in the Word of God? The problem is we know we have faults and we have blemishes. How would it be possible for us to stand in God without any blemish? How would it be possible for us to stand in the presence of God blameless? It's possible through Jesus Christ, our unblemished Savior, our unblemished sacrifice. His finished work on that cross was enough to save to the uttermost the most depraved of sinners. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've entered in to a wonderful relationship with the Lord in which your sins are washed away and your status is secured in the presence of God forever and you are sealed as a child of God. In other words, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed that you have a relationship with God that is going to leave you one day standing before God without a sin nature, blameless and faultless in his presence. Which brings us to the third qualifying way. Jesus Christ is able to make us stand with great joy. Verse 24 says, his glory blameless with great, great joy. While we were down in Florida, we took an intercoastal taxi service. I told this to the group on Wednesday night, back when we had a service on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And while we were doing that, they point out homes of people that live there in that area. And there's homes like Sonny and Cher, and there was Dinah Shore and Burt Reynolds and others that they point out of their homes where they're living there as you're taking this intercoastal taxi. And I thought to myself as I'm listening to this, all of them were miserable in life. I don't care what they had. It didn't matter. If you check the story of what happened to their lives, they were miserable. They weren't happy because you can't find happiness in the stuff. You find it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, He's the one who's able to give great joy. Now, the natural thought most of us have when it comes into going into the presence of Christ is one of great fear, and rightly so. I mean, if we look at ourselves, we certainly should be afraid and should have fear of going into the presence of the Lord. And I think there ought to be a healthy fear of the Lord that should exist in all of our minds. But how is it possible for us to actually think we, with all of our failures and faults, could get into the presence of the Lord and have great joy? It is found through Jesus Christ. I mean, even when Paul was facing his own death, he didn't believe he'd arrived at sinless perfection. In fact, his last prayer, one of his last prayers, is, "I know the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed." Those Christmas songs that we sing tell the story of a sacred night when Christ was born in a little town of Bethlehem and laid in a manger. But the whole reason for that is so that He could save us from our sins, and that would bring tidings and great joy unto all people. And when those shepherds saw Him, they rejoiced. And when we see Him, we'll rejoice, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. So Christ is this exalted one who's able to keep us from stumbling. He can make us stand. He can make us stand in this presence. He's the one who can make us stand blameless and have great joy. It's all a relationship with Him that gives us that. Which brings us to the third declaration. There is only one God who is our Savior. Verse 25 says, "To the only God our Savior." Now this is interesting. Most of the time, Jesus Christ is called our Savior. 15 times in the New Testament, for those who like such data. But 8 times in the New Testament, God is called our Savior. And this is a critical point of theology, and this verse is deep. Jude is defending the fact there's only one God. There are not multiple gods like people would have you believe. There is only one God. That point is stated both Old and New Testament time and time again. There's only one God. And this one God is the only one God who's able to devise a plan that can save people from their sins because people have sinned against Him. And since there's only one God, if there's going to be salvation, He's the one who has to be the ultimate Savior. He's the one who has to design the system of salvation and offer it to people. He's the only God who's capable of saving sinners. And Jude says God is to be praised because of that. Now, oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, God is a judge who condemns people. And ultimately, that is true. He's a judge and He will condemn people. But what they don't realize, that same God is the Savior who designed a plan of salvation that can save people. And certainly this would imply you cannot save yourself. Religion cannot save you. Money cannot save you. Works cannot save you. Trying to keep the Old Testament law cannot save you. Only God can save you. And there's only one way God will save, because He is the Savior who designed a plan. And then if that's not enough, the fourth declaration, He says, I'll only save you through one person. He says at the middle of verse 25, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't overlook that prepositional phrase. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is critical. God says, I'm the Savior. I decided there's going to be a system whereby I can save people. But there's only one person through whom I will save people. And that is Jesus Christ our Lord. God designed a system in harmony with the second member of the Trinity whereby sinners may be saved. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord God. God is the Savior. And in order to be saved, you must be saved by placing your faith in Him. That's the only way to God. There is no other way to God. There's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Now keep in mind, as Jude signs off this book, he wants to mention this point. And he did not initially believe this point. In fact, it took more than just the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, to convince him of that. It took the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is why every December 25 we celebrate Christmas, every spring we celebrate Easter. You need both of those events. The second member of the Trinity stepped into history. He secured our redemption. It demanded his incarnation, but it also demanded his death and resurrection. But I want to tell you, this is very, very clear in verse 25. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter how religious you may have been, no matter how good you think you have been, the fact of the matter is you will not be saved. And you need to be snatched from the fire because that's where you are heading. And there's only one way to be snatched from that fire, and that is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The final declaration is these members of the Godhead that provide salvation truly deserve to be praised and worshiped forever. Verse 25. You know, I am sickened by what I've seen in the South, and I'm seeing here in the North too. The modern churches, and you can tell this by the marquees on most of the places that feature marquees, or you can tell it by newspaper articles that come out about these people. The modern church wants to bring God down and bring worship down to the level of the common man on the street. And they're willing to do anything, lower standards, bring doctrine about God down, lower it if we can lure in the sinner. Well, I want to tell you, God isn't interested in that. His standards are high. He is a majestic God. He's to be presented that way. And Jude, writing this book, which was designed to get people to contend for the faith, presents a high and holy portrait of this great God and who we are to defend and truth we are to stand for. And there are seven realities, amen, truly realities about God. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, have glory. That's what He says in verse 25. To God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory. What this means is God is at the highest level of glory and splendor and honor that there is. Secondly, they have majesty. And that word majesty means they are at the greatest level of greatness. We are to think of God being at a majestic greatness, at a level that's far above and beyond anything, far and above and beyond anyone. He is at a majestic level of holiness, a majestic level of just existence. There's nothing greater than the majestic God. Thirdly, God and His Son, Jesus Christ, have dominion. They have all strength. They have all power. They have all authority. Fourthly, they have all authority. And what that means is they have sovereignty over everything. He controls it all. Now, you know, that dawned on us at our prayer breakfast this past Friday. We got thinking, we don't want to cancel any more church. We don't like it. We don't like to have to do that. So then we got thinking at our prayer breakfast, you know, who controls the snow? Who controls the wind? Who controls it? It's God. So we decided as men, why don't we pray? And why don't we ask God to just quiet things down so we don't have to cancel any more church? Who has the authority to control the elements? It isn't Mother Nature. It's Almighty God. He's the one who's in sovereign control and has authority over everything. So that's what we did. We spent time on Friday praying for that specific fact, that God would quiet the snow down so we'd never have to cancel another service. And we prayed to a God believing He has sovereign authority over everything. The fifth reality is God and His Son, Jesus Christ, had these great qualities before all time. He says that before all time. God and His Son have divine qualities throughout all of time. Sixthly, He has it at the present time. Now, there is just great comfort knowing that this God has not lost any of His sovereign power, because when you flip on the news and you listen to what's going on politically and morally in this world, this is a good point to remember. Our God still has His sovereign dominion, authority, and power at the present time. And if He's permitting things to go down that we don't understand, you just keep trusting in Him. Because He's the sovereign, almighty God. He's the one in charge. And there isn't a thing that is operating in this world apart from His sovereign authority. He is in charge now. And then He says, I have these qualities forever. Now and forever. In other words, this God that we know has existed before all of time. He continually has this power, and he'll have it forever. Now, these last couple of verses are very convicting because in and of ourselves, we have the potential of stumbling. But you see, here's the deal. I don't find security in and of myself. I don't trust in and of myself. Our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jude was trying to say as he wrapped up this book is you're living in a crazy world. He saw it. He writes about it. We've been through it. But he said, keep your focus fixed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, you can't stand. You'll stumble. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot ever stand in the presence of the great, glorious God because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. But the one who's able to make us stand in spite of all our failures and faults is Jesus Christ. Now, we who know the Lord realize how desperately we do need Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And those of us who have the Holy Spirit living in us understand our only hope of heaven lies in Jesus Christ. Now, if we who know the Lord realize that, I want to tell you, those of you who perhaps don't know the Lord, you need to realize that right now. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doomed. God is a Savior. He offers you an amazing package of eternal salvation, but you cannot save yourself. To be eternally saved, you need to trust totally and completely in Him. You cannot make your sin go away. You cannot make your blemishes go away. But there's one who can. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll believe on Him, He will save you and one day make you stand in His presence. That is exactly what Jude believed and taught. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now would be a wonderful moment for you to take care of that right where you sit. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner. And invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. He's the only Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for this great little book of Jude. It's been a privilege to go through it. I pray, Lord, that we would learn the lessons that you would want us to learn from it. I pray that you would enable us to contend for the faith, and I pray that we would all the way out of this world. Until we get out of this world, we would be truth contenders, faith contenders. For anything that you've accomplished in this series, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.